Our scripture reading this morning will come from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
I'm glad to see everybody here today. Hope you have your Bibles with you. And if you do, I want you to open to Micah chapter 5, please. Micah chapter 5. Good to see visitors with us. And the good number that we have, we're glad that all of you are here today. And as always, we ask that if you hear or see anything you wonder about, don't hesitate to ask me or one of our elders or anybody sitting around you. We'll be happy to talk with you and answer any question that you may have. I want to encourage you, this Wednesday night, we're going to start our study of the book of Genesis. We start at 7 o'clock, and so I'm looking forward to that. I haven't taught through Genesis in some time, so I'm looking forward to that and hope that you will make every effort to be here for our Wednesday night Bible class. And starting today and through this month of December, I want to take some time to examine the life of Jesus. There are some, what I would say, are misconceptions about Jesus, who He is and what He was like. And you guys know just as well as I do that it's this time of year that more people have Jesus on their mind than any other time of the year. Good or bad doesn't matter. That's just reality. That people are thinking more about Him. And while that is true, it is also true that there are a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. There are a lot of people who can only picture Jesus as a baby. There are people that can only picture Jesus as, and I've seen this in artist conceptions of Jesus, that He's a soft, effeminate, essentially a doormat. He's a pushover. There are others who have the misconception that He was always gruff and rude. And so we need to have a balanced view of who Jesus was. Now, I would say it involves Him in His infancy. And it involves Him being rough with people sometimes. It involves Him at times being soft with people, being tender, delicate with people. And so we need to have a well-rounded vision of who Jesus is in order to fully appreciate, obviously, who He is, but to, I would say, even more so, appreciate what we have in Christ, what's been done for us. So every Sunday morning this month, my plan is to have a lesson about Jesus. And today I thought what we would do is start before He was known as Jesus. Do you notice what Robert read to us there? In the beginning was the Word. He was not named Jesus until He was born. And there in Matthew chapter 1, basically verses 18 to 25, Joseph was instructed in a dream what to name Him. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He wasn't Jesus until He was born. And so, until it was instructed to name Him as such. But that's exactly who He is and exactly what He came to do. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the Savior. But what we have to understand, and I think will deepen our appreciation, or should deepen our appreciation for what He is and what He did while He was here on earth, is the fact that the fact of His existence before He came here. And this is a deeper subject. And so we have John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what is a word? What do words do? One passage that I think of in the New Testament in terms of Jesus being called the Word in John 1 is in Hebrews chapter 1, where it's talking about God who at various times and in various ways spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And one of the things that it says there about Jesus is that He is the express image of God's person. If you want to express your feelings, your emotions, something you're thinking, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to do it through words. Jesus is the express image of God's person. And I've pointed this verse out to you many times over the years. In John chapter 14, when Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and that will be sufficient," what did Jesus say? "He who has seen the Father has seen me." He is the full expression of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "In Him," in Jesus, "dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." He was not just a man. He was a man. And we're going to look at a passage today that lays that out very clearly. He was absolutely a human, just like we are human. But there was so much more to Him than just His humanity while He was here on earth. All the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And if we don't appreciate what that means, then we have a terribly imbalanced view of Jesus. And we will not appreciate Him as we should. So I told you to turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I put it up on the screen for us. The prophet writing, Micah is a parallel with Isaiah. So he's writing approximately, we'll just say, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he who shall be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now, if you're a biblical student, you know that there are passages that are connected with this one. So that's what I want us to look at next, and then we're going to break this single verse down. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2 real quick and see this prophecy being fulfilled. This is an interesting passage in terms of who's asking the question and who gives the answer and how they answer the question. You know, when people ask us about Jesus, this might be a model of how we answer them. Because you get to Matthew chapter 2, we read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, you look at Micah 5, 2, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the reason it's called Bethlehem Ephrathah is because there were two different Bethlehems in Palestine. And so they're identified by different in different ways. It's Bethlehem of Judea. This is southern Israel. "In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet.'" So this is what I was saying just a minute ago. This is a model of how we answer people when they ask us about Jesus. You go to the Scriptures. They knew precisely what the Old Testament said. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Herod finds that out, and we know, of course, what Herod does from there. But I want to point a couple of things out to you from this text, talking about the preexistence of Jesus. Number one, you notice, again, the title, Bethlehem, or the city, Bethlehem Ephrathah. This is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Again, identified as a different, as one of the two Bethlehems. It's called Little. One of the interesting things about Jesus is that there was nothing about Him physically that would attract you to Him. And to me, that's interesting because when you look, for instance, at your Old Testament kings, Saul, David, Absalom. Of course, Absalom's more of an usurper than he was obviously a king. But one of the things that the Bible points out about those men is that they were good looking. They were head and shoulders above everybody. They stood out in a crowd. Well, you go to Isaiah chapter 53, and the Bible tells me that there's no attractiveness with Jesus. There was nothing in Him physically that would make you look to Him and say, "There's something different about this guy." He looked just like every other Jewish man in the first century. He was a common man in that sense. Now, understand, in that common sense. Well, the same thing's true of where He came from. There's nothing special about Bethlehem in Judea. And that's what the prophet said there. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," you're rather insignificant in when you look at all of Judah and all the cities that are there. There's nothing special about Bethlehem. But He's going to be ruler. The one who's going to come out of you is going to be ruler in Israel. Take your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9. All of these verses, again, that we are looking at are touching on the pre-existence of Christ. Isaiah is a messianic prophet, as you're turning over there to Isaiah 9. He's a messianic prophet, I mean, from chapter 2 on. You have prophecy after prophecy of the church, the kingdom being established. You have prophecies of Jesus and His teachings. And in fact, we're not going to look at the first few verses here, but if you were to start reading in verse 1, you have several prophecies that are mentioned here and that are actually seen fulfilled over in the gospel accounts. But look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Now that talks a bit about what he's going to do. Well, look at Micah 5, 2. "He shall be ruler in Israel." The government's going to be upon his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." That's a reference to his divine nature. As I was saying earlier, Jesus was a man. There's no question about that. Just like us, we always think of Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." He's human, but he's the mighty God. So he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. "The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom," we'll talk about that next week, "to order it and to establish it with justice." The King James says judgment. Justice would be a better word there. With judgment and with justice. "From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That last phrase there in verse 7, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, you can bet it's going to happen. These things are going to come to pass. He's going to be ruler in Israel. But here's more what I want to focus on for the next few minutes. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Because what Micah says is that his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What does that mean? Because I thought Jesus was born, and that's when he came into existence, and, well, that's when he came in the flesh. But there's more to him than just that. Colossians 1, and again, you start reading in verses prior to it because the first word in verse 15 is who. Well, it's talking about Jesus. Let's learn some things about him here. "Who is the image of the invisible God?" So that, again, goes to this idea of him being the Word. He is the expression of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Now, they're obviously two different beings. And there are a lot of Bible passages that talk to us that, well, there are a lot of Bible passages that tell us that Jesus is God. We just looked at one in Isaiah chapter 9. We're looking at this passage here that he's the image of the invisible God. But they are not the same person. And a good way to illustrate that, or a good way to think about that, is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Jesus comes to John to be baptized of him. He is baptized. The Holy Spirit descends from heaven and lights upon him, and the Father speaks. So you have three individuals, but they all possess the qualities of the divine. They're all God in that sense. They are the Godhead. What makes God, God? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What does that mean? Firstborn, because that sounds like, we hear the word firstborn and we think of like a family and they have their firstborn child. Well, Jesus was also the firstborn of Mary, but does this mean that Jesus was the first thing created? The firstborn of every creature? Well, no, because you have to keep on reading. "For by him were all things created." So he wasn't the first created being. Firstborn has to do with his rank, not the order of his birth. It has to do with who he is in terms of a hierarchy. He's the firstborn of all creation because he's the one that created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created, notice this, by him. How many of us have, and I include myself in this, you read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, what does it say? God created the heavens and the earth. And then you come to these passages that say something, and John 1 does the same thing, but they say something like, "For by him," Jesus, were all things created. And the end of the verse, all things were created by Him and for Him. Well, that's no contradiction. It's Genesis 1 does not contradict Colossians 1. Again, all members of the Godhead are involved in creation. There's no question about that. Let us make man in our image, for instance. Genesis 1:26. But Jesus is the creative agent. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are sustained, upheld. Notice verse 18. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. That last phrase in verse 18 connects with His being the firstborn of every creature. He's above it all. He created it all. When we think about Jesus, we need to remember that, again, as I've already said, He didn't just come into existence in Bethlehem of Judea. He existed before then. He was, John 1, 1-3, in the beginning with God. He was God. But, well, how did He become Jesus? That's the question. So let's take our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And let's think about this for just a few minutes, and then we'll close. If our conception of Jesus is only His humanity, then we have a very imbalanced view of who He is. And just not then who He is, but then what He's done for us. In view of who He is in terms of His eternal existence, in terms of the fact that He's the image of the invisible God, in view of the fact that all things were created by Him and for Him, we need to think about how we think about Him and how we perhaps share Him with others or don't. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he says here. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I looked at several different versions, and some of you, I know some of you have parallel Bibles that have different versions. The Revised Standard Version has an interesting translation here, and I kind of like it. Because as you look at Philippians 2 and verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, didn't find it something to be held on to. In other words, and we'll explain it here just a little bit in more detail, his equality with God. He didn't cling on to it and refuse to let it go. Rather, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. Why would it say likeness? We'll think about that too. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But he's God. He created all things. He was in the beginning with God. He was in that discussion of, let us make man in our image. And yet, he died. Let's think of a few points here. Again, Jesus did not hold on to equality with God. And what that means is, essentially, the way I chose to phrase this is that he gave up the environment of glory. He came to this earth. You know, we even sing songs about this, don't we? We saw thee not. Think about that song and what it teaches us about what we today, we were not eyewitnesses of the things that he did, but there were eyewitnesses. But he left his environment of glory. And in terms of his equality with God, well, what did he give up? What are some of the qualities or some of the characteristics of God? Well, God searches the hearts, doesn't he? And God sees all. God is what we refer to as omnipresent. That's one thing that Jesus gave up. He was limited by his fleshly body. He could only be in one place at one time. Now, God the Father is not limited in that way. Jesus was not limited in that way before he took on flesh. But he didn't hold on to that part of his divine nature. Let's say it that way. There were some things that he gave up to come here. He voluntarily took on another form. So notice this phrase here in verse 7. Took upon him the form of servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now again, we know he was a man. He was a human being, just like you and I are human beings. And, well, Matthew chapter 4, he was hungry. John chapter 11, he wept. He prayed when he knew what he was about to endure on the cross. What did he pray? Father, if there is any other way that this can happen, please let it happen. He knew what he was getting ready to go through in human form. He knew what he was going to suffer. And he prayed, if there was any other way, let it be that way. But of course, then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He voluntarily left his state, his glory with the Father, and was made in our likeness. Now, in the terms of likeness, well, okay, so he was tempted. We know that, and that as well as in Matthew chapter 4. And I've already referenced it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he was tempted as in all points as we are, but what's the difference? Yet without sin, he knows what temptation's like. That's why the book of Hebrews goes on to call him our merciful and faithful high priest, because he experienced life just like you and I experience it. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted. He endured all the physical experiences that you and I experience, yet without sin. And he did all of that voluntarily. He willingly did all of this. I tell you what, I don't have it up here, but take your Bibles just real quick. Let's go to John chapter 10, and I want to show you this. John chapter 10. Is it true that people beat Jesus? Is it true that they arrested him and that they ultimately murdered him? All that's true, isn't it? John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay, look at that, I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, and I think he's talking about the Gentiles there, which are not of this fold. Anyway, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. You remember what Jesus said not long before his crucifixion? Don't you think I could call 12 legions of angels and stop this right now? A legion in Roman terms was anywhere from 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. In reality, he could have called an innumerable host, the Bible calls them. You can't count the angels. But he said, I could call at least 72,000 angels right now, and this would be done. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. He voluntarily took on another form. This one who was in the beginning with God, this one who created all things, who is preeminent above all things, who possessed every characteristic of the Godhood, he gave up some of that voluntarily and came here and died for us. And that's the point. I think a better knowledge of the fact that you have these prophecies that tell us when he would be born, where he would be born, how he would be born. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Of a virgin. This miraculous, both miraculous conception and birth. This was part of God's eternal scheme of redemption, as we refer to it. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 3 of the eternal purpose of God, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus was a man, but he wasn't just a man. He was God. And he voluntarily gave up that environment to come here in our likeness, to be tempted just like we are tempted, and to lay down his life. His life was not forcefully taken from him. He could have stopped it at any minute, but he didn't. We need to understand who it was that, not just that it was done, not just that he did come here and that he died, but who it was that came here and died. And we need to understand that, as we'll see throughout the next, well, today and then the next 4 weeks, that Jesus was not just a baby in a manger, as some people can only conceptualize him. He wasn't a soft, effeminate, pushover, revolutionary. Have you been seeing these commercials on television lately that talk about Jesus gets us, all of us? How misguided and ignorant those commercials are. Scripture is so clear about who He is, both while He was on earth, while He was in the flesh, but who He was prior to His coming. And, incidentally, after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And we're going to talk about that too in this series. Don't ever forget who we serve. When we gather here to worship, we are worshiping Him as well. You know, there are several times in the gospel accounts where people worshiped Jesus and He accepted it. And yet there are other times in Scripture, for instance, in the book of Revelation, where someone attempts to worship an angel, and what's an angel say? Don't worship me, I'm a fellow servant, worship God. So we're here today in the name of Jesus, by His authority. We need to know who He is. Yes, in His fleshly existence, what He did on earth, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And I think the last two verses of that scripture reading, and this is where we'll close, I think the last two verses of that scripture reading, verses 4 and 5, are significant. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. And as, in fact, as you keep reading, I can't remember if it's verse 11 or 12 there in John chapter 1. I think it's verse 11. He came to His own, the people who should have known Him. Okay, take your mind back to Matthew chapter 2. Herod hears this news, this king of the Jews, he's born in Jerusalem, or born near Jerusalem. Where's he going to be born, guys? Well, the prophets tell us he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that he's going to be a ruler in Israel. And so he came here voluntarily. He did all of that. And that's why we're here today. That's why we have in Christ what we have today, because God took on flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and died for us. So I hope that this series of lessons will help all of us, help encourage us, remind us of who Jesus is, what He did for us, and that we should have a great appreciation for what we have in Christ. You may be here this morning and never have put Jesus on in baptism. He came here to die for our sins. We've already noticed that. He died even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, as we noted. And it's in that death that He shed His blood. And we're told in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 that when we are baptized into His death, and that we're raised to walk in newness of life. You may be here this morning and never have done that. We want to encourage you to access the blood of Jesus by obeying the gospel. Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've wandered away. Maybe you're here today, but you're not here today. You understand what I'm saying. You're not right. Whatever changes need to be made, make them. Think about what was done for you, who did it for you, and why He did it for you. No man takes my life from me, John 10:18. I lay it down of myself. And He did that because He loves us. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, or you need to be restored to the gospel, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.